Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. We're in this series called Serial Killers, and real quickly, if you want the notes for today's message or any of our messages, you can follow that link on the screen. You can take a picture of it or go to that URL as well, and you can find them there every week. So let's go ahead and move on. Why serial killers? Well, very quickly, because we're not talking about people. We're talking about the things that kill stuff like our faith or our joy, our creativity, or today we're going to be talking about time, or next week we're going to be talking about boundaries. How do you deal with that? They're serial in that they affect different people in different places, different walks of life, and different times, on and on and on. And so, yeah, they're serial killers. They're hidden hunters that exist within us, and they steal and kill and destroy the joy and the victory in life that God wants us to have. And so today, I want to talk about something that's on our mind. I want to talk about time, because we lost an hour, so to speak, yesterday over the middle of the night. And so how do we handle our time? How do we deal with all of that? Rick Warren has a really great line about time. He says, you know, the problem's not your clock. The problem's not even time itself, it's how we use it or how we manage time. And so I want to start out this morning by giving you a number. The number is 168. 168, do you know what that is? That's the number of hours that everyone starts with on a given week. Larry Richards, like 40 years ago, in this little book that was given to me called Believer's Guidebook, he wrote this about time management. I was kind of young and in ministry and in business and trying to figure out how to do that. He goes, listen, we all have vastly different amounts of money, but everyone has the same amount of time in a day. You and I can't be good stewards of money we don't have, but we can be good stewards of the time that we do have. Did you know that the average adult wastes about 26 days a year? Man, it's when you annualize anything, it just sounds huge, doesn't it? We lose 26 days, waste 26 days a year. That's a study that came out January or so of last year. Another study several years ago said that 78% of the U.S. workforce wastes up to 2 hours per day at work. Some of you business owners are going, yeah, you ought to see some of my employees. It's a lot more than that. 31% of us waste about half an hour a day. Another 31% waste about an hour a day. And 16% waste up to 2 hours a day. Up to 2 hours a day. 78%, almost 80% of the workforce does that. Did you know that the average American will eat out 14,411 times in his lifetime? Now, let me just say this. If you live in Lubbock, you can double that. This place eats out more than anywhere I've ever been in my life. We will spend 9 years and a month in our lifetime watching TV. That's crazy. 9 years. 10,625 days looking at some version of technological device, a phone, a computer, an iPad, or a video game, or whatever. 10,000 plus days of our life. 5 years waiting in lines. That's one area of my life I'm trying to eliminate right there is lines. I hate lines. All right, my family would tell you, oh my gosh, he's so impatient. He hates lines. He just won't wait in a line. We spend a year. Now, if you're under 40, you don't know this. But if you're over 40, you're going, oh, it's at least a year. You spend a year of your life looking for something you misplaced. That's already happened today. You will attend 35 weddings in your life, and you'll drive 413,000 plus miles if you're the average American. That's crazy, the activity that we do, right? And let me give you a quote, and then I'll tell you what's really ironic about this quote. One of my favorite authors, writers, speakers is Chuck Swindoll. He's spoken into my life. He doesn't know that, but he's spoken into my life for, you know, four decades or more. He says, you know, much of our activity these days is nothing more than a cheap anesthetic to deaden the pain of an empty life. And you look at that and go, man, that is so true today. But you realize he wrote this in 1985. And you begin to understand that generationally we constantly are dealing with how do we handle our time. The truth is that time is lost in minutes, not hours. And that's why the psalmist would say all the way back in the ancient days of Israel, the psalmist would say, Lord, so teach us to number our days so that we can gain a heart of wisdom. And so the whole point of this message is we're talking about serial killers is how do you deal with the time wasters and the time killers in your life? But more than that, Lord, how do we learn to number our days? Teach us, Lord, how to do that so that we can gain a heart of wisdom. So let me give you five really important truths about time. The first one is this, that God created time. You understand God is eternal, and an eternal God doesn't exist within the context of time. He exists within the context of eternity, which you want to blow your mind, just start trying to figure that out. You know, eternity in the past and eternity in the future, and you know, we have time right now. It just boggles the mind. But we see it all the way back in Genesis, where God says, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days and years. I want you to stop right there and pause for just a minute. The days of Star Wars and Star Trek and sci-fi and all those kind of things, we kind of live in this ideology that we can't be the only place in the universe like us. God must have created the universe with other worlds and other galaxies and other places that could foster life. Well, if you think that, that's cool. That's kind of fun to do, and that's kind of fun fiction to live under. But if you understand the scripture tells us why God created the galaxy and the planets and the universes and all of those kind of things. You know why? To mark time. So we can look up at the sky, so ancient man can look up and measure the seasons and the years and even measure the hours that he would learn how to navigate through that and all of that. All of that was created, according to Genesis 1:14, to separate the day from the night and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Earth is special, y'all. That's why we're the only place like it in the universe that God chose here to build life. And in the context of that, he created time. And so the second thing follows true is that your time is God's. Very famous verse over in Ecclesiastes, maybe the most famous verse in Ecclesiastes, that there is an appointed time for everything, turn, turn, turn. And there is a time for every event under heaven, turn, turn, turn. The young people are going, what the heck is he doing? The old people know. They know. Young people, that's your homework. Figure out where that came from. But it comes out of the book of Ecclesiastes. And so David would write in the 31st Psalm, he would say, but as for me, Lord, I trust in you, O Lord, I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. Isn't that cool to know? As a believer, I find it comforting that my time is in the Lord's hands. That I can walk confidently and boldly day to day, knowing that as long as I'm in the Lord's hands, my times are established. I'm not going to lose one day or live one day more and what the Lord has given me. And so use that. Make time your ally in regard to that. Because the third thing is this. We talked about time is uncertain. My friend Caleb is here in the room today. He's visiting from the East Coast. And we sat over dinner last night and actually had this discussion of how uncertain our time is. The writer of Proverbs would say in the Old Testament, don't brag about tomorrow. You don't know what the day is going to bring forth. Or James would say it in the New Testament, even more, he even elaborated on it. He says, listen, you think today or tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a city and do business and make a profit? He said, listen, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're a vapor. It's just gone.
Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this thing, or we will do that thing. One of the things we learn is that our time is limited. It is finite. The writer of Hebrews would put it this way. He would say, listen, inasmuch it's appointed to a man to die once. You don't get to reboot. You don't get some cheat code to get out of it. You die once, and after this comes judgment. Your time is finite. And the good news in all of that, though, is this. Your time can be managed. Back to Ecclesiastes, it says, for there is a time and a way for everything. And then he says this, even when a person is in trouble. Do you catch that? Even when times are hard. Even when things aren't optimal. Even when it's kind of adverse. There's a time and a way for everything for God's children, for his believers. And so your time can be managed. But here's the truth, that if you don't master your schedule will master you. And it's good to learn that early, but it's never too late to learn that. So let me take you in your Bibles to the New Testament book of Ephesians. About two-thirds of the way through your New Testaments is the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. We call it the letter to the Ephesians. Now, the letter of Ephesians got beat up and a bad rap in our town this week. But we're going to talk some timeless truth from God's letter to Ephesus. He says this, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time. That's obviously what we're going to focus on. Because the days are evil, so then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And in this verse, there is a lot there to help us know that we can manage the time that God has given us. The first thing is found in verse 15 when he says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. First thing I would say is, look at how you live. Look at how you're living. Look at your activity. In verse 15, stop and audit that. Take a minute to do that. He says two things. First of all, he says, be careful. Some of your translations will say circumspectly. That's good old English. That literally means, listen this, don't just float moment to moment. It's easy to get up and say, you know what, I'm not going to make a whole lot of plans. Sometimes that's fun to do, but man, you can't exist that way. That's not sustainable. Don't float moment to moment. Take a good, close, careful look. And this verse says how you walk, but when you see it in the context of the scripture like that, it always means how you're living. At how you're living, how you're walking this journey is the idea. And he says, make sure that you're not doing it unwisely, but you're doing it wisely. The old Williams translation says, listen, not thoughtlessly, but thoughtfully. Think it out. In other words, be considerate about what is your activity. When I get to the end of the day and I'm frustrated because stuff didn't get done, okay, what happened? Step back and look at it. Over the last 5 or 10 years, I've had to really step back and take a really strong look at the way I did ministry, the way that I was living. Because if you know my history, you know that it wasn't sustainable. At some point, your body went, enough. You can't do this. And so let me give you three questions. The first question is this. What do I do? In other words, look at your schedule. Do a schedule study. Have you ever done one? It is absolutely one of the most grueling and unpleasant and intimidating things you will ever do. You just do the study. You get a spiral notebook. It's what I did. Some of you young people are going, what's a spiral notebook? So get out the notes on your phone. And you write it down. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But do a schedule study to determine, okay, what am I actually doing? And then step back and ask this question, okay, how much of this is necessary? How much of this is genuinely needed? And the third question is, okay, is this sustainable? That's a hard question right there. So let's kind of walk through that, what that may look like. Here's what the scripture says, by the way, about your schedule. God speaks a lot to our time and the way we use it. Just as much as he talks about money and how important that is, because that shows your motive and who you are and what you value, so does your time. Your bank account and your checkbook, but your bank account and your schedule are the two of the most revealing things about our spirituality that there are. Think about that. Scripture says in Proverbs 16:9, you may make your plans, but God directs your actions. It means we have an accountability to God in regard to the way we live, especially if you're a believer. Everybody does, but especially believers. And then chapter 17 in Proverbs, it says, an intelligent person aims at wise action. There's the scheduling priority right there. You aim at wise action. A fool starts off in many directions. This is what you see a lot of people do. They just start trying to do everything. They can't really refine themselves or focus themselves down. And then I love Proverbs 12, because some of you parents are going to have to go tell your kids, okay, I know he said it, that it was in the Bible, but we're not supposed to use the word stupid. It's stupid, Proverbs says, to waste time on useless projects. It's stupid. That's God just saying, listen, I'm just gonna talk straight to you. That's just stupid. You know, so God has a lot to say about why and how we schedule. John Maxwell has a great line. He says, you'll never change your life until you change something you do every day. So the secret of success is found in whatever your daily routine is. You can figure out whether I'm going to be successful or not be successful a lot of times through just the things we do repetitively and on a daily basis. So how do you get it all lined out? How do you do this? Number one, you brainstorm it through your fingertips. And some of you millennials aren't going to like what I just said. And I'm not saying you have to write it down on paper. That's my preferred method. Still is my preferred method. But you may need to get out the notes on your phone and type it through your fingertips. But you brainstorm it out through your fingertips by writing it down. Write down everything that you do professionally, everything you do vocationally, everything you do personally. Even the mundane things, the chores and the projects that you do around the house. Write that all down, the things that you want to get done this week. What do I need to do? What do I got to get done this week? Write it all down. And then you step back. Some of this is just common sense, but you begin to prioritize with high, medium, and low priority. You know, that's not a really big priority there, but you know what? I've got to get this project done, or I've got to get this planted, or I got to get, you know, the yard done, or I've got to, you know, do this recital with my kid or whatever. Prioritize those things and pay attention to the things that have deadlines. What deadlines are going to hit you this week? The next thing you do is you begin to look at things that are recurring. Notice events and projects that happen over and over, and schedule those things out long term. Maybe you have a staff meeting, or maybe you have something that is a repetitive thing that you see over and over and over. And then here's an important thing. Step back and audit those things and say, okay, can I eliminate this? Maybe you can't. Probably you can't. But then ask the question, or maybe I can delegate them to someone else, especially if you're a manager or you're an owner. Can I delegate this to someone else? And you kind of, there's an old term some of you business people know. It's called the tyranny of the urgent. A lot of these repetitive tasks that come due every day, every week, whatever, a lot of these things, you can delegate those things out so you don't have to live under the tyranny of that urgency. And you free yourself to do greater things or more important things in regard to your organization or your family or your life or whatever. And then order those things to either their priority or deadline. Focus the time people will tell you on what they call high leverage activities, the things that really make a difference, in other words. Focus on those, major on those. I'm just saying not to do some of the lesser things, but you really focus on those and make those kind of the thrust of your greater energy. And then I would say this for believers. You won't see this in a lot of time stuff. Talk to God about those activities. Pray through those. I do, and some people think it's silly. I do this when I walk into my shop, which that's my therapy. You know, I don't golf because I'm terrible at golf, so I build stuff. And I walk into my shop, I will literally pray before I start cutting or start shaping or whatever, because if I don't, I always seem to mess it up. And I've just kind of disciplined myself to, okay, first thing I'm going to do when I get out of here is pray. And here's what I found. I have a lot more success and a lot less cussing when I do that. It's amazing how that works when you pray over these things. Nothing gets thrown. I mean, it's kind of cool. But as you're doing it, realize sometimes your week goes sideways. So stay flexible and adaptable enough to move if you need to. All of that has to do with how you kind of study who you are. Okay, second thing that we do that it says in Ephesians that we need to do to really redeem the time or manage our time. He says, make the most of your time because the days are evil. This is an interesting verse. And this is kind of is the focus or the center of what Paul is writing to the Ephesians here. There are two words, there are actually three words for time in the Greek. There's two that we use most often. The first word is the word chronos. The second word is kairos. Chronos is the word you get chronometer, which is a watch. It stands for an increment in time. It's what we would call clock time. The second one, kairos, is kind of a measured season of some kind. We might call it an epic if we're trying to be really impressive. But it has to do with a set time for something to happen. And really, the word that's used here has to do with the time of your life, not just necessarily your clock time. There's a great quote. MacArthur says, you know, God has set boundaries for our lives, and our opportunity for service only exists within those boundaries. And it's significant that the Bible speaks of such times as being shortened but never being lengthened. Think that through. You can shorten your time, but you can't lengthen your time. A person may die or lose an opportunity before the end of God's time. He has no reason to expect his life or his opportunity to continue after the end of his predetermined time by God. And so, how do we redeem the time, the season, the measured moments that God gives us? And he says, redeeming the time, or making the most of your time, because the days are evil. To redeem means to buy back. It's that old slave term, that you would redeem somebody from the slave market. And the idea was you were to buy it up so that it doesn't get away. That's where we get the idea of making the most of it. Napoleon had a great truth that he lived by as he strategized battles and those kind of things. He said, you know, within every battle, there is a period of about 10 to 15 minutes that is the absolute crucial point in that battle. He says, if you can take that period, you will win the battle. You win that part of the battle, you will win the battle. You lose it, most often you will be defeated. Here's the question. As you look at your life, there is a period in your day. And let me tell you this. Most of the time, it's not going to be the optimal best time of the day. It's going to be when things are really kind of tense and tight. How do you win that moment? How do you find victory in that instant or that little shot of time right there? I think it happens in our day-to-day. Sometimes it happens right as we walk out the door, doesn't it? Man, I'm gonna have a great day. I've had my quiet time. I'm prayed up. You walk out the door, something happens, and you just fall apart. You have that? I had one of those moments this week, and God sent an angel to me. He really did. Her name was Angela. That's how I know she. I told her, I said, you are your name. Thank you. I was doing one of those deals. I told you I don't like lines, and I hate phone banks. I'm trying to do some insurance stuff for my mother-in-law's estate, and I'm going round and round and round for an hour and a half with the insurance company. And they just keep feeding me back into the phone queue, the same phone queue. It's just this endless spiral. And I was just about to lose my ever-loving mind. And somehow, I got connected to Angela. And Angela was a believer. And she figured me out pretty quick that I was too. And I think I told her, I said, listen, I don't even live in Amarillo. I live in Lubbock, and we're dealing with this 2 hours away. I'm a pastor, and I don't have a whole lot of time to keep running back and forth to Amarillo. We talked through the deal, and here's what Angela says. She says, Pastor, I just want to talk to you real quick. She said, I feel like I can say this to you. This is a test. Are you going to pass the test? And I said, thank you, Angela. I'm going to pass this test. I'm going to kick this test in the butt. And she laughed and laughed, and we prayed and got off the phone. Everything was fine. You have a moment where you got to win that moment. Are you going to trust the Lord in that? Sometimes it is a test. Are you going to trust the Lord in that? What a great line. See what's in front of you to do. It may not be the most pleasant thing. It may be a hard thing. Do that thing is what the verse is saying. There we go. We give you some verses about that. Colossians chapter 4. How do you do that? Listen to what Scripture says. Hey, when you're with unbelievers, make really good use of that time. Make really good use of that time. And then there's this verse in Galatians. When we have opportunity to help anyone, we should do it. But we should give special attention to those who are in the family of believers. So we're to do it literally at all times. When you're with unbelievers, man, you may need to be in prayer moment by moment about that. You have an employee or somebody you work with as a coworker or a neighbor that's not a believer. You ought to be in constant contact with God about it. Lord, okay, how do I share you? How do I represent you in this moment? Or Lord, help me within the church to be and do what you want me to be and do. There's ample opportunity in both of those places to redeem the time. A lot of the time people, a lot of the time experts will tell you, it really kind of comes down to a couple of things. The first one is this, and it sounds silly, but start. You got to be starting something. Somebody said that once. I think they said you want to be starting something. Anyway, you need to start. It's amazing how many of us are just paralyzed into immobility because we won't start something. And so at least start moving. One of the things you hear is, you know, the Lord can steer a moving ship a lot easier than he can steer a ship that's just sitting dead in the water. So get some motion to it, and then eliminate your time wasters. Let me give you a verse about that, because our time wasters are different for all of us. Your time wasters and my time wasters are probably totally different things. And so what are they? All things are lawful, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful. I'm under grace, but you know what? Not everything that I do builds up. That's those 10 or 15 minutes in the middle of the battle. Do that thing that builds up. Find that thing and really focus on that. A blogger by the name of Hugh Culver that I read was quoting a book, and he says, Newport argues that time in the shallows, or what he calls doing low value but engaging work, there are some things we can do that, okay, I'm good at this, I enjoy this, this is pretty good for me, but it really isn't productive. And you see a lot of times in our day, even in our personal lives, not just our professional lives, our business lives, we kind of cycle down to those low value, shallow kind of things that we enjoy and we're good at, but don't really cause us to make an effort. He said, those things rob you of the time you need for the heavy lifting, the things we call work. As our world becomes increasingly digital, And he said, just wait till AI becomes a daily ingredient in our life. It's coming, guys. It's coming within the next 5 years. A lot of it's already here. Deep work is going to become a key currency. That's a really cool thought, a really cool thing to think about. So what are our time wasters? I made a list of things that, you take a picture of that screen because ain't no way I'm going to read it all. But on there are some of the things, I can look on that list immediately and find five things that I go, okay, this is me, this is me, this is me. Some of you guys may spend so much time organizing your desk or organizing your closet or organizing something in your life that it's all about the organization. You get to the end of it and you're like, well, I didn't get anything else done today. And so it was kind of self-defeating. Some of you guys have so much clutter in your life on your schedules or in your house or in your car or on your computer or whatever that you can't really find what you need. And so you need some organization. Some of us have just a negative mindset. Man, we are Eeyores to the hilt. Oh, man, I wish I would have been invited. And you just kind of get logged down in that. Some of us are so hyper-focused that we miss some of the stuff that needs to be done around us. But maybe you find three or four or five things on that list that really affect you. Find your time wasters and then move to try to eliminate them. And then the third thing that we see in this passage that Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 5 is this. Verse 17, he says, so don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Because there are some things that God always wants done. There are some things that God puts at the top of the list of priority. For you guys who are believers, if you're not a believer, you may have a different priority list. But for believers, there is a priority list. Find out the thing that is most important. You say, well, what are those things, Mike? Let me give them to you real quickly. These are true for all of us. Number one, the most important thing God wants is he wants you to be saved. God doesn't just kind of float it out there and say, take it or leave it if you want to. He wants you to be saved. Now, the choice is yours, but he wants you to trust him. 2 Peter chapter 3, listen to what it says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to us, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God really wants that to happen. He's left it up to your choice. This is one of those things, but he wants that to happen. That's a priority with him. So make sure, have I trusted Christ? Is my eternity set? When my time comes to an end and then comes judgment, can God look at me and say, hey man, you're covered because of the blood of Christ? And the good news today, the great news, the best news today is simply this, that if you've not done that, God is extending that offer right now. He's extending it in this place, in this time, to you if you've never trusted that. I can't think of a better day to do that than now. The second thing that God wants us to glorify him by becoming like him. Romans 8:29, God knew his people in advance. He chose them to become like his son. God wants us to be becoming Christ-like. That has to do more than anything else with our reactions and our motivations. That's how you can really tell. Why am I doing this? Then how did I respond when that happened? That's really the laboratory for this thing. How to know if you're glorifying him by becoming Christ-like. And then the third thing is this. Talk to him about it. Dialogue with him about it. Make your time with God non-negotiable. It is so easy in our heavily scheduled lives to let that part slide. Don't let it slide. If you need wisdom, James said, if you want to know what God really wants, you want to know how to prioritize your schedule, you want to know how to get rid of the time wasters in your life, then talk to God about that. He'll tell you. And he'll show you how to walk forward. He's not going to be resentful because you come back and ask him today, or you ask him tomorrow, you ask him next week. He's not put off by that. In his book, Deep Work, Cal Newport, this is the guy that Hugh guy was talking about earlier. He says this. He says, clarity about what matters provides clarity about what does not. So talk to God about that. Last quote from Culver says this, all the productivity tools in the world can't compensate for screwy priorities. Then that's true. When you spend time on low-value work knowing you have much more important things waiting, that's screwy priorities. It's called procrastination. Guys, let's redeem our time. You might want to take a picture of this screen. Didn't want to spend a whole lot of time trying to develop each one of these. That's a whole different talk. But some quick 10 things is what I call them. I tried to make sure I could get them all on one screen so you could take a picture of them if you wanted. But number one, do your job. You remember in John 21 where Jesus is about to ascend and he's confronted Peter about loving him and tells him, you know, listen, you got to shepherd the church and all that kind of stuff. And he's telling him about, he's talking about John. And Peter says, well, what about John? What about what John's doing? And Jesus says, it doesn't matter what John does. You follow me. You follow me. So do your job. Stay in your lane. The beautiful thing about the church is not all of us have the same gifts, not all of us have the same talent, not all of us have the same abilities, but the Lord has brought us all together. So do your thing. Do it so that it's complementary to what the work of God is. And then secondly, like we've already talked about, do it now. Start. You say, man, I've never had a quiet time before. I hadn't had a quiet time in 3 months. Or, man, God's going to be, oh, it's you again. Yeah, sure, you come crawling back when things are tough. Crawl back. Start. Do it now. Whatever that it is, that high-value work, that high-leverage task, start it now. Learn to say no. No is a complete sentence. I don't know if you know that or not, but it is. Say no. It's okay to say no to the things that are distracting. You don't say no to the things that God wants you to do. You say no to the things that distract you. Fourth, map out your day and go by the map. This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to do it. We're going to get all of this done. Number five, here it comes up for the third time in this message. Write it down. It's amazing how important that is. Learn to make quick decisions. Take your time gathering information, but when you have the information, make the decision. That is something that successful people do well, is they make quick decisions. Not frivolous decisions, not snap decisions with no information. Once you have the information, you know what to do. You make the decision and do it. Major on the most important things, the high leverage things. Handle each task once. Do it with all your might, Ecclesiastes 9 says. Learn to use your dead time. When you're sitting in the waiting room, when you're waiting for something to get done, figure out a way to use your dead time, and then don't quit. Stay at it. Top 10 things to really help you in regard to your time. As we end today, that QR code is for you guys to contact us. Most of you guys know that. If you're new here, let me just tell you what that is. You take a picture, you send an email to us, and you tell us what the Lord's doing in your life, what prayer requests you have, what decisions you have, what help you need, those kind of things. That's what that is. We try to respond within 24 hours to that. But here are the questions I want to end with as we consider the application of the message. Number one, time is uncertain. Have you made the most important decision about your time that you can make? Have you trusted Christ? If you haven't, I'm going to lead you in a prayer here in a minute, and you can do that right now. I hope you will if you've never done that. I'm under no illusions in a room this big with this many people, and especially our crowd online. Not everybody has trusted Christ yet. Man, we want you to know the joy of having your eternity set with Jesus. Number two, how is your dialogue with God going? Number one, is it a priority? And number two, is it dynamic? By dynamic, here's what I mean. Is it a two-way street? Are you hearing from God and are you speaking with God? All right. Number three, can you identify in your life at least three of your time wasters? When that list that I put up on the screen, maybe another list, can you find, listen, I waste a lot of time doing this. I really do. And then what are three things you need to get done this week? QR code is there. If you have a question, if something's not clear, we'd love to dialogue with you. Let's pray together, all right? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for our time together. Father, thank you that in this moment, you brought us all together in this space. Lord, we've sung, we've worshiped, we've prayed, we've been together in fellowship to some degree, Lord. And I pray that your work has happened in our lives, Lord. We've heard from your word. We've heard that you are really interested in our time. And Father, we know that as humans, we have a tendency to waste a lot, 26 days a year on the average. So Lord, teach us to redeem our time, because the days are evil. The times are adverse. There are plenty of things out there to destroy and distract us. Father, I pray that the most important decision that can be made has been made by everyone in this room, and that we've trusted Christ. But Father, if there be a woman or a man who has not done that this morning, I pray this might be the moment that they come to Christ and say, I need what you offer. I can't save myself. I can't do this on my own. And I recognize that because I'm a sinner, I have need. And so I trust Jesus and what he did on the cross. I believe that he was buried and raised again. And so, Lord, I yield my will to that. I give that to you and say, okay, I trust Jesus. But I believe that if I do that, because the scripture says, we've heard it again today, that if I trust that, then you will give me eternal life. You'll take away my sin. You'll remove my guilt. And you will give me eternal life. So, Lord, I ask to receive that right now. I need that from you. Father, for believers in this room, may we be in the habit of redeeming the time, of doing it with unbelievers and doing it with believers, that we have ample opportunity out there. Father, I pray that you would give us the clarity of mind to know what we do to waste time. You give us the clarity of mind to know, listen, focus on these high leverage activities. But thank you that your word speaks to these really practical aspects of our life. It's not just all theology and out there in the cloud kind of thinking, that it's literally very practical. Sort of help us to number our days. Teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We give you glory and thank you for this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.